So come on out. You may be seated.
You know, on Palm Sunday there, Jesus, told him that, hey, you need to silence the crowds. What's going on here? Said, hey, if the people don't cry out, the rocks are going to cry out the praise. So it is a good thing to rejoice and praise the Lord. We need to dismiss the children right now or the parents are going to start crying out. So preschool to third grade, you can be dismissed for your Sunday school classes. And we're going to get started here. All right. Those of you who were here, did you like that little cell phone thing? Wasn't that cute? I came across that on YouTube. You never know what you're going to find out there. All right. Not that anybody's had a problem with that. We are continuing in our series, Constructing a Man of God. And we're going to be talking about purpose today. And in this series, this is our seventh week. We're almost done. We're going to finish it next week at Easter as we talk about sacrifice next week. But in this series here, we looked at endurance in the life of Noah, courage in the life of Caleb, humility from Gideon, and then passion from King Josiah, integrity from the life of Daniel and his friends, and then commitment with Hosea last week. And then today, talking about purpose, and we'll be looking at the life of John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said there is no one greater who is born of woman. And, I think as I think about this series and where we've gone and what we've gone over, kind of the objective in this series was to give us a bit of a glimpse of what does it mean to be a man of God. Because there's a lot of misconceptions out there about masculinity, about what it means to be a man. The culture tries to give you certain definitions. And as we've looked at this, I think in these eight things, as we conclude it next week, we'll see eight different character traits that if we men, and not that they are entirely or limited to men, but especially we men, if we could capture these eight things, I think we would have a much better understanding of what it means to live as a man of God. So today, as we talk about purpose, we're going to be talking about it in that vein of what does it mean to live with purpose, to have purpose in life. And before we get to the Gospels, where we're going to be looking at the life of John the Baptist, let's go ahead and pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I would ask that you would speak to us in this time. Speak through your word as we open it, as we read it, as we encounter it, Lord, that you would reveal your truth to your people this day, Lord, speaking to us in ways that we may not even have imagined, revealing things to us that we didn't realize before, Lord, but that you would move and that you would speak to each and every heart that is here this day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, as we think about purpose, we're going to be in as I said, in the Gospels. First, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, as we look at the life of John the Baptist. And we're actually going to start with before he was born. There's a few people in the Bible that their story actually starts before their birth, and John the Baptist is one of those. So as we look at Luke 1, verses 13 to 17, the first thing we're going to see here is that our purpose is determined by our identity. Our purpose is determined by our identity. So let's talk a little bit about John the Baptist's identity. Who was John the Baptist? And let me put a little preface to this. He was not the first Baptist. And we are not a Baptist church because John the Baptist started the Baptist church. It would be more accurate to call him John the Baptizer, because he has that name because this was what he did. So just to clear up any confusion there. All right, so Luke 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 15. Here it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, three different things here that we see about John's identity from these verses. First is this, the abstaining from wine or from fermented drink. This is an indication that John was to be what the Bible calls a Nazarite. And you go all the way back to Numbers 6. And in Numbers 6, God gives the qualifications for a Nazarite or one who is dedicated to the Lord from birth. Samson was one of these Nazarites. And there are others that we don't have recorded in Scripture. But here we see John is another one that part of who he was is he would be a Nazarite. He would be dedicated to the Lord from birth. And as part of that, one of the stipulations was that he abstained from wine or from any kind of alcohol here. So we see that's part of his identity there. Next, it says that he would be filled with the Spirit from birth. And so we understand that he would have the empowering Spirit upon whatever he did in his life, in his ministry. God was going to use him in a powerful way. And then the next one that we see there, and it's in verse 17 at the end, that he would go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, this doesn't mean that he was Elijah reincarnated. This was something that the Jews were a little confused about in that day. They asked him later on, and we'll see this, are you Elijah? Because many of them thought that God would, in fact, bring Elijah back to fulfill his ministry. What it means that he did in the spirit and power of Elijah is that he had a similar ministry, a ministry of repentance, like what Elijah in his day called the kings, called the people to repent of their ways. John the Baptist would do the same thing in his day, and that it's done in the same power, meaning that God is going to be working powerfully through him. So we see these three things are key things about the identity of John the Baptist, and they give us clues as to what his purpose is in life, what his purpose is. And if there's anybody in Scripture that had a very clear understanding of their purpose in life, I think John the Baptist is the one. Now, so let's get to his purpose. We talked about his identity. How does his purpose flow out of that identity? We look at verses 16 and 17 for that. It says there, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that there is quoting from Malachi chapter 4 as to what will be the purpose of this one that would come before Jesus, in that he is going to bring their hearts back. And in doing that, he preaches repentance. He preaches against sin. He preaches, prepare yourself for the one that is coming here. We see Paul identifies John's ministry as a baptism of repentance, and he said that in Acts 19:4. And so this is what John was about. Because of who he was, his purpose there was to prepare people and turn their hearts back to the Lord, preparing them to put their faith in the one that is to come. And he's always pointing at the one who is to come, the one that is following. So let's talk a little bit about our identity. We talked about John's identity. We see how his purpose comes out of that identity. Well, what is our identity? I'm not trying to steal your identity. We're just going to talk about our identity here. Three essential aspects of our identity that the Bible gives us. Now, this is not exhaustive, but these are three core things that we have to get to really understand what God's Word says about our identity. First one is this, is that we are loved by God. Loved by God. Let that sink in. You are loved by God. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And his love for us is not because we are good. It's not because we have chosen to follow him. He loved first. And that is something that he set in his mind to love those that he has created. So first, that we are loved by God. We have to grasp that. Some of us don't feel very lovable. Some of us don't feel worthy of God's love. But our feelings don't diminish the reality of God's love. So first, we're loved by God. Next, we are redeemed by God. We are a people that are redeemed. 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." Out of darkness and into light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See how that verse talks about that you have gone from one position, no mercy, not a people, you're not recognized, you're in darkness, to now you've been redeemed out of that to people that have mercy, that are experiencing mercy, that are now chosen, that are now known, that are identified with God. We are redeemed out of that life. That is an important thing. Third thing that we want to focus on this morning is this, that you are gifted by God. As one who is redeemed out of that darkness and brought into light, brought into the relationship with Jesus Christ, in that relationship that we receive by faith, we are now gifted by God to serve. 1 Corinthians 12:7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can feel really good about ourselves. No. So we can help each other. That gifting is there to be used and to be used as a blessing to others, to serve others, to minister to one another. Three things: you're loved, you're redeemed, and you are gifted. If we miss those three things, we are missing our real identity. And we're allowing something else, somewhere else, to define our identity and to tell us who we are. This is what God says we are. Now, we saw with John the Baptist's life, his purpose, his ministry of repentance, his ministry of baptism came out of that identity that God had declared. God declares our identity. What is our purpose that comes out of this identity? Let's look at that. Our purpose is determined by our identity. We said we are loved by God. This means that we exalt God. We respond with love towards God. Matthew 22:36-40. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" they asked of Jesus. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." We are loved, we respond in love. That's what we just did. We worshiped, we exalted his name because he loves us. We respond in love, exalting his name, lifting up praises to him. We exalt God. Next, we are redeemed by God. Therefore, we do what the Bible calls evangelism. We evangelize the lost. We help others understand that they can be redeemed by God as well. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I always like to point out on this verse, notice it says you will be my witnesses. That is a noun. That is not a verb, that is a noun. It's part of your identity again. When you are redeemed by God, you have a story. You have a testimony. You have a witness to give account. Back in January, I sat in on a jury over in South Bend. And first time I had ever done that. Interesting experience. And, you listen to these people give their witness, their testimony of what happened. Now, that the fact that they had witnessed something or observed something had become part of them. And then they were given opportunity to give an account of that. But it's still a part of them. And they take that wherever they go. When we put our faith in Jesus, that redemption, that what God did in our life becomes a part of us. And at certain times, you will be given the opportunity to give an account of that. But it becomes part of you. You are changed. You are a witness because you've been redeemed. Third one, we said we are gifted by God. This allows us to edify the believers or build up other people by serving them. We see this in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13 says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." That's that word edify, may be built up. "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." What's the goal there? Maturity. To become like Christ. Do you realize when you use your gift that God has given you and you serve other people, that you are helping them to become more like Jesus? Sometimes I think we lose sight of that and we forget that when I serve that person, I am helping them become more like Jesus because they're seeing Jesus in me when I serve. We get what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to build each other up, to be able to invest in each other, to be able to pour into the lives around us and help them become more like Jesus. That's why God's given us the body, and we get the opportunity to be part of that. So there's our identity, and now we see our purpose come out of that. You might recognize those three purposes from our series back in January where we talked about our purpose and our values. Our purposes of exalt, evangelize, and edify. These are core things that the church does, that every church does, of exalting, evangelizing, and edifying. We can't lose sight of those things. We don't want to leave those words as fancy words that the pastor says, and they're on a paper somewhere in the church. Yeah, there are purposes, and then we lose sight of it. We got to keep these things in front of us, exalting, evangelizing, edifying. So, our next point, as we think about our purpose, now where do we go from here? I know my identity. I know my purpose. What do I do with it? Well, we see our ministry is defined by our purpose. Your purpose comes out of your identity. Now the details you're going to do with that purpose, your ministry, your service, what you do is going to come out of that purpose. There's an old story of a rabbi who was living in a Russian city. This was about a century ago. This rabbi was disappointed by his lack of direction and life purpose. And as he was thinking about it, he wandered out into a chilly night. And with his hands thrust deep in his pockets, he was wandering the streets, kind of aimlessly, just really distraught, questioning his faith in God, questioning the scriptures, questioning his call to ministry, the whole thing. The only thing colder than the Russian winter that night was the chill in his own soul. He was so enshrouded with his despair that he had mistakenly wandered onto a Russian military compound that was off limits to civilians. Well, as he was wandering in that space, the silence was broken by a Russian soldier who said, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" "Excuse me," replied the rabbi. "I said, who are you and what are you doing here?" Well, after a brief moment, the rabbi, in a very gracious tone, so as to not provoke the soldier, said, "How much do you get paid every day?" "Well, what does that have to do with you?" the soldier retorted. With some delight, as though he had just had a breakthrough, had a discovery, the rabbi replied, "I will pay you the same amount each day if you ask me those two questions every day. Who are you, and what are you doing here?" important questions. And we see here John, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, is asked these very questions. If you turn to John 1, verses 21, we see John's identity and purpose is questioned. John's identity and purpose is questioned. Look at these verses here. Starting in verse 21, we pick it up. They asked him, they meaning the Jewish religious leaders, they asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" See, the religious leaders were really struggling with this because here, John is out at the River Jordan. He's baptizing. People are coming to listen to him. People, their lives are being changed. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders are trying to figure out who on earth this guy is and what is he doing gaining followers and people that should be back in Jerusalem listening to us. And they're skipping synagogue to go listen to this guy down at the river. What is the deal? Who are you? It's the key question. They want, who are you? Well, John tells them, he defines his ministry here in the next verses. Verse 23, he says, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." And then we see he goes on in verses 29 to 31. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." See, John begins to talk about his ministry. Now, what am I doing here? I am revealing the one who comes after me. He's revealing Jesus, that Jesus might be made known. He is making a straight way for the Lord. John's purpose and his ministry was always focused as being the forerunner, the one that would come before the Messiah. If you skip ahead to chapter 3, we see he's in a situation where his disciples are worried that his ministry is falling apart. Look at verses 26 to 27 out of John 3. They, meaning John's followers, his disciples, they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, you know, the one you testified about, you know, the one you told us we should all believe in, well, he's baptizing and everybody's going to him." Do you get what they're saying to him? They're saying, "Okay, we're following you, but everybody else is going to him. Shouldn't you be worried about this? You're losing your ministry. You're losing your followers." And he says, "Ah, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven." He knows that God is the one that directs his ministry because God is the one who set his purpose. And only what God has for him. And he goes on to say in verse 30, "He," meaning Jesus, "must become greater and I must become less." Maybe we should have looked at John when it came to humility. Can you imagine the humility in that? Here's the guy, he's basically a rock star in Israel. I mean, he is. Everybody coming out, they're leaving Jerusalem, they're going out to the River Jordan, out to the wilderness to hear this guy preach, to get baptized by this guy. He's changing lives. Radical things are happening. This is great stuff. And then Jesus comes along, and his followers are saying, "Hey, John, we're losing everybody to Jesus." And he says, "But that's why I'm here." He wasn't jealous for his ministry. He knew his purpose, and he knew his ministry was to prepare people to believe in Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought about my own life a bit. And I got to tell you, it wasn't my life goal to be a pastor. I didn't grow up thinking that this would be what I was doing. In fact, I grew up thinking I'd probably be a catcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers. that's what I wanted to do. But God had something else in mind. See, when I was in college, I made a decision when I was in college, my freshman year. At that point, I decided, if I'm going to call myself a Christian, I'm going to live this. And I'm going to live out what I say I am. And because of that, I began to realize what my identity was, what my purpose was, and then God revealed what my ministry was. That's how it works. So what is our ministry? We talked about our purpose: exalt, evangelize, edify. What is our ministry? We got three purposes, three different things that I want to challenge you about. In exalting God, we have a wonderful worship ministry. We have wonderful opportunities for people to lead in that, to be a part of helping people come into the presence of God in doing that. Now, I don't know what God's precise ministry is for you. God will speak to you about that. But what I know is that I know we have opportunities for everybody here. Or maybe if you're here on vacation enjoying spring break, God's got ministry opportunities for you back home, for you to take advantage of. And one here that I would challenge you to consider is that maybe God is preparing you for worship ministry, to help people exalt His name. When we speak about evangelizing, we've got coming up a thing called Faith in Action. And what Faith in Action is going to be, it's going to be a peninsula-wide outreach that we're going to be involved with as a church. And that we are going to, on the 23rd of May, that's a Sunday morning, we're going to go worship with our hands. We're going to go out, and we've got some service projects set up, and we're going to go out, and we're going to give of ourselves, we're going to give of our time and our resources, and we're going to go out, and we're going to serve people, and we're going to go love people, and we're going to go share Jesus with people. Because we believe God's purpose for us is to evangelize the lost. And we're going to go meet these people where they're at. Edify. We're to be edifying. We're to be building each other up. A key way that we do this as a church is in Sunday school. We've got some wonderful things happening right now here at Peninsula Baptist Church. Just some fantastic things that God is doing. This year we started an Awana program. We didn't have that in this community. It had been here before at one of our partner churches up the road, but it had to be shut down. And so we started it up this year. Last week we had 40 kids. We had 40 kids here. We've had somewhere upwards of 50 different kids be a part of this program this year. What a fantastic thing that God is doing in that. God is enabling us to reach families. He's enabling us to reach children. And we believe that God is going to continue the process of that, and we're going to see more families in our church because the word is going out, because God is working. And we believe that God is doing something there. So with that, in September, our goal is to have Sunday school for all ages at 9:30. Now, that's a big goal for us. We've struggled to staff that in the past. But we believe God is leading us to do that. Now, it's going to take some people that are going to realize my purpose here, God has enabled me to build others up, to invest in their lives, be that children or adults. And my purpose is still here. My purpose is still present. My purpose didn't change just because I retired. My purpose didn't change just because I moved from Vancouver out to the peninsula. I still have the same purpose. We've got some wonderful opportunities to disciple and to build up people in that Sunday school program. Opportunities for you to serve, to get involved. See, we need to allow our purpose to influence the direction of our life, not the input of other people. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, God is the one who gives you your identity, and then that sets your purpose and decides your role in life. Now, the last thing we see with John in Mark 6 is that our destiny is decided by our purpose. Our destiny is decided by our purpose. We talked about John's purpose, a ministry of repentance, of reconciliation. In doing that, what did John have to do? Well, you got to speak against sin. If you're going to tell people to repent, you got to tell them what they're repenting of, right? One of the things that John did was he spoke against sin. Well, this got John into trouble, especially when you tell the king that he's sinning. Mark 6, verses 17 to 20. For Herod, King Herod himself, had given orders to have John arrested and had him bound and put into prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him. So John's purpose, speak against sin, call people to repentance. He can't avoid speaking about sin. It doesn't matter if it's the king or not. King, you're wrong. And he's going to go and he's going to tell him such. Well, Herod respected John. Herod's wife was really ticked with John. So Herod decided the middle road is keep him in prison, but don't kill him. Well, that works until you make a foolish promise. Move on to Mark 6, 22 to 25. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. So at once the girl hurried to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Well, Herod had his hand was forced. And he sent the orders to have John beheaded. And that was John's destiny. Because he knew his purpose. And his purpose was a ministry of repentance, of reconciliation, that requires you to speak against sin. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if it's easy or not. That was his purpose. And his life was fulfilled. And what God had for him, he did. He knew that it was a dangerous thing. He knew he was putting his life on the line by confronting the king's sin. He knew that the prophets over the years that had been killed by kings because they said, "Hey, this isn't right." And yet he continued to fulfill his purpose. That's destiny, when our purpose runs through our entire life. So what is our destiny? Have you found something in life? Have you found something you can give your life to? Do you feel like you have that purpose? Do you know what your destiny is? Are you allowing your purpose, the purpose that God has given you, to control your destiny? Yeah, you know, I think too many of us are spending our days waiting to get to something else. Hope, man, it's like, oh, I can't wait till I can retire from this job. I can't wait till I can get to that next stage of life. I can't wait till I can do this hobby or do this thing. Then what you're doing right now is not your purpose. If you are looking forward to getting done with what you're doing, that's not your purpose. Our purpose is something that drives our entire life and stays with you to the very end and dictates your destiny. We're going to watch a little video clip about a man who knew his purpose, and that purpose impacted his entire destiny. Can we get the lights?